About Paul going up to Jerusalem, knowing what beholds him there, danger, imprisonment. And I can't help but wonder if even in the midst of that, he might have been playing in his mind those words that the Lord is his keeper. Whatever befalls him, the Lord is his keeper. Certainly that's the comfort and the assurance that we have. Whatever is before us in this life. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 21. We've seen Paul's journey. We've seen the warnings. We've seen that there's no doubt that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to face difficulty. And that according to the prophecy of Agabus, he will be bound and imprisoned. And so we have a fascinating passage here to wrestle with today. Something for everyone in this passage. Let's read together Acts 21. We'll pick up our reading in verse 17 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. It's a little longer, but it's action-packed, so hang with me. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place that is the temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and the centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, we'll stop there. You'll have to wait till next week to hear what Paul said. What did you expect was going to happen? For weeks now, we've been seeing Paul's journey, his intent to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. We've seen him with this course plotted by Luke, all these various cities, and well-known events that would transpire. City by city, people knew that when Paul would go up to Jerusalem, he would face danger. And then finally, we saw in the last episode that, in fact, Paul would be bound and be handed over to the Romans. And yet, maybe some of you were holding out hope that this would not happen, that somehow Saul would be delivered, spared from such great harm. And yet, as you've just read, that's not the case. Not in the least, is it? Some of you might be thinking, well, Paul could have totally have avoided all of this if he had just listened. He knew there was danger. He could have just gone somewhere else. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem. He could have avoided the whole scenario and been free both of these chains and these beatings. But then Paul would have been disobedient to what the Lord had revealed to him. Even as we've seen this parallel develop between Jesus' own journey to Jerusalem, where three times he prophesied his own arrest, death, and resurrection. We've seen that parallel here with Paul. The prophecy that he would be arrested and turned over to the Romans. Well, we've been studying Acts. We've been thinking about the gospel, the church, about Christian discipleship, and evangelism. And in this chapter, this section, though it seems maybe obscure, a little bit strange, a lot of names and a lot of events happening, there is something here for all of us. There's something theological. There's something very practical about Christian discipleship. There's principles about evangelism and outreach, and about the practices in the church. Today, we have a challenging passage. And yet, one of the overarching things that we see is Paul goes to great lengths and at great personal, literal, financial expense and physical expense for the sake of the gospel. In a sense, we see him playing out in his own life what he's written, that he becomes all things to all men that he might win some for Christ. We see that playing out here in this passage as Paul endeavors both in his engagement with the Gentiles and with the Jews to make Christ known. And from here on out, we're going to see Paul proclaiming every opportunity he has, a defense of his gospel ministry, that Christ might be known, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. But as we look at this passage, as Paul's in Jerusalem, we see three glimpses, three kind of cameo events here. First, the glad reception. Then the grim riot. And then finally, the guards' rescue. The glad reception, the grim riot, and the guards' rescue. Have you ever walked into a room and immediately you can read the room, right? You know if it's cold, no one's talking, it's not a great welcome, is it? I was at lunch recently, and that's the kind of reception we had. no great warmth, no good reception. They could have cared less if we were there. On the other hand, maybe you've had a great and a warm reception. Maybe this morning, even as you came in, before I took my seat, I looked around and there's this excitement. There's this vibe of friendliness and happiness, maybe joy to be in the house of the Lord together. That's kind of what we see here as Paul goes up to Jerusalem. As he's received there by the brothers, that is the Christians in Jerusalem. And remember, he has with him an entourage of Gentile believers coming there with him to bring an offering, to bring help from the Gentile Christians to the church in Jerusalem. And we read that he's gladly welcomed there. But then there's this kind of formal scene. It might be like a consistory meeting where there's warmth and yet there's some formality. Paul meets with the elders, and James, remember Jesus' brother, James, becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. You know, the book that's written by James, this is the same James here, James. And they delight to hear Paul's report, his missionary journey. Remember, this is on the tail end of three missionary journeys. And on this last one, he comes and tells them everything that's transpired. All the Gentiles that have heard the gospel, all the challenges that he's faced as he's preached in the synagogues. And he, you know, goes on, and these brothers are delighted. And they hear and they rejoice in what God has done. And they have some of their own news. And Paul's been gone for a while. They said, Paul, look at all these thousands of Jews who've also believed. Isn't that remarkable? Remember how the gospel grows in Jerusalem? Remember right in the beginning, 5,000 added, and thousands more, and now even more, thousands more added. And yet something is said about these Jews here, and this is the challenging part. These Jews are zealous for the law. And so this introduces the dilemma here. Paul, as he's preaching to the Gentiles, isn't concerned about the ceremonial laws. We hear him wrestle through this all the time. To the Gentiles, he's like a Gentile. Those things are done away with. That's the old covenant. Those ceremonial laws are not required, certainly not required for the Gentiles. And we've seen this develop specifically in Acts concerning circumcision. But what about the Jewish believers? Has Paul, in fact, been preaching that they should abandon circumcision and that they don't have to do any of these customs? Well, that's the charge that's leveled against him. In fact, we don't see Paul ever preaching that explicitly. In fact, recently, a few chapters ago, we saw him take and fulfill a vow. But as he comes back, there's this dissent in the church, division really in the church. The Jewish Christians maybe despise Paul a little bit. He's saying things that are against the law of Moses. He's undermining our customs. And so James and the elders propose a plan, maybe to resolve some of this conflict. One commentator goes so far as to say this is an ill-advised plan. They said, we have these four guys, probably a Nazarite vow. Why don't you, in charity and in solidarity, pay their fee, pay the cost here. And that will show to the whole community that you're not against Jewish Christians continuing on in these customs. Again, what's not at stake here is the gospel. This isn't a gospel issue. This is what we might say is something indifferent. The theological word sometimes is adiaphora. It doesn't really matter that much. And so Paul, again, endeavoring to be all things to all men, says, okay, I'll do that. And so he goes, makes the announcement, I'm going to go through this period of purification. Remember, he's been in Gentile lands. Now he's back in Jerusalem. He's going to go to the temple. He abides by these customs and practices for the sake of the peace and the well-being of the church there in Jerusalem. It's challenging, isn't it, sometimes to have wisdom in the face of these kinds of issues. really this comes down to, in our day, maybe application of Christian freedom, Christian liberty. What may we, what should we avoid? Depending on the circumstances, or maybe who we're with. It doesn't mean we're flip-flopping, but it's a sensitivity. If a weaker brother or someone with a sensitive conscience or whatever it might be, we need to be considerate of that. Lest we offend or maybe drag into sin. Paul wrestles with this and instructs us in this regard in some of his own letters, and yet highlighting that he himself is underlining his principle is that he wants to become all things to all men in order to win some and not offend. One of the places we might go is 1 Corinthians 9. As Paul wrestles through these things, even again, in a Gentile context here concerning animal sacrifices and idolatrous practices, on the tail end of this discussion, 1 Corinthians 9:19, we read this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." I think this is really what was driving Paul here in this chapter. To become all things to all men in order to win others to Christ. Even if it means his own personal expense of paying this vow. Even to win over those Jewish Christians who have scruples against him. To build up the peace and the unity of the church. It's instructive for us how we live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. What freedoms we enjoy or abstain from in consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That we might not give offense, but win others over to Christ and build up the body of believers. Again, at stake here is not the gospel. And James knows that because he says, you know, this isn't about circumcision. You know, the Gentiles, we know they're not bound to this. We've given them the letter. You remember that from Acts 15. But here, this action actually brings Paul into the very place of danger as he engages in these activities in the temple precincts. Well, that's the glad reception. Maybe it doesn't sound so glad, but at least initially, he was received gladly. We turn to the second place to see the grim riot. As Paul becomes all things to all people, as in Jerusalem, he lives like a Jew, as it were. He's in the temple precincts. Now, something you maybe you don't know or maybe you need to be reminded of as we look at this section. Think maybe in your mind kind of a sketch or a model of the temple. You have the temple proper, the Holy of Holies, and the outer courts. And then you go outward, right, of the holy place. And then as you get further away, it becomes less and less holy, as it were. Well, the furthest extremity would be the court of the Gentiles. And then there was this wall, and on that wall with huge stone, warning signs, there was written in Greek and Latin, "To the Gentiles, no trespassing," a sense. And if you do, it's upon pain of your own life. So again, these warning signs. If you're a Gentile, don't go any further than this court of the Gentiles, or you will be killed, and it's your own responsibility. Okay, that's what's at stake here in this passage here. So you've got the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews, and you get closer and closer to God's holy presence in the temple. Remember, Paul's here specifically in this process, this rite or observance of purification. And as he's in these courts, these Jews, again, these are not believing Jews, but Jews from Asia. Remember, Asia here is not what we think of Asia, but Greece and Turkey, from Ephesus, likely. And they see Paul in the temple courts, and they assume that he has brought in into the temple courts Trophimus, this Ephesian man. And this is the occasion for their riot. They see Paul, and they are livid. They hate him, and they want to destroy him. So they pounce on him. They beat him, and they shout for all the help. Remember, this is what they've tried to do in Ephesus and other cities as they kick him out of the synagogue, right? But now they're like, well, now we've got all the help. We've got the whole city to turn against him. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 30, we read this. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. Again, they supposed that Paul had transgressed the sacredness of the temple courts by bringing Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him into them. And yet we know that's not true. Again, the irony is, Paul's there for the very purpose of purification. Why would he undo that by bringing a Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile, with him there? And yet, they're not interested in really what happens. They're not interested in the truth or the facts. They want to get rid of Saul, or Paul. They want to kill him. And we see that in verse 31 explicitly. And as they were seeking to kill him. This is a grim riot. The Jews, as we've seen throughout, not all of them, obviously, because thousands of them have come to faith. But the unbelieving Jews still have this posture against Christ and his way. As they did with Stephen, and as they do now here with Paul. And it turns into this grim riot. But as we look at this, you know, maybe other passages in the scriptures come to mind, especially pertaining to that dividing wall. As we think about how Acts has progressed, as we've seen the Gentiles welcomed into Christ's church, even as Trophimus from Ephesus is maybe the picture of the person of interest. We're reminded what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He writes to these Gentile Christians. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that is, one people, and catch this, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. See what Paul is saying here? It's not about the temple. It's not about that dividing wall anymore, because Christ has broken that down in himself. Jews, Gentiles, one new humanity in Christ Jesus. We might say the true Israel in Jesus. There's an interesting little phrase in this section, that as they dragged Paul out, the temple gates were shut. Isn't that interesting? Maybe you just breezed right over that. Some have made a lot of this. It's hard to know what all to make of it. But it could be an indication that the time of the temple is coming quickly to a close here, even for Jewish Christians in this time of transition. Even as Jesus said, the whole thing would be torn down. Well, I want to conclude this morning by looking at the guard's rescue. And here's the irony. This whole time we've been seeing Paul go up to Jerusalem, expecting him to be turned over to the Romans for more persecution, maybe even for death. And yet it's actually into the hands of Romans that Paul finds protection. God's ways are beyond our ways, beyond our wisdom. Let's look at this rescue. It's fascinating, and there's a few things I want to pick out of this morning, and then we'll pick it up again next week. You can imagine that all the turmoil that happens, even today in Jerusalem, you know, you've got all these dynamics going on. Well, it wasn't all that different in the first century. From time to time, you would have these, you know, zealots or other people, kind of false teachers, false prophets, you know, rally hundreds or thousands of people around them and take action. And then you have this up and down. And then there's this Roman garrison stationed right there in the fortress, right on the plaza of the courts. And there's two stairways leading down, so hundreds of soldiers could quickly descend upon and quell any riot. And that's what we see here. We see these Jews beating, seeking to kill Paul. And probably they would have succeeded in that if these Romans had not quickly descended upon them. The tribune, the leader of this, has himself, this would be like the chief of police, you know, he's in an office usually, right? It'd be like if he came out and with his troops to address something. That's how severe this is. And they chain Paul. Remember Agabus's prediction? His prophetic enactment of with the robes, the belt of the robe? We see Paul chained. We see him arrested. Really, he's taken into protective custody that the Jews would not kill him. But as we do that, I want you to note what this violent mob cries out. Did you catch this? Again, as we've seen Paul's own journey to Jerusalem patterned after Jesus, we hear the same response of the crowds. Away with him. Both Luke and John record that this is what the crowd said when Jesus was arrested. Away with him. Hardened hearts towards the gospel and Jesus Christ. Away with him. Isn't this still the world's view of Jesus? Away with him. We don't need him. And maybe of the church. Away with her. Would it just go away? But Paul responds. You imagine beaten, bloody, bruised, now chained Paul says in his maybe most distinguished Greek voice to the tribune, may I say something to you? You can imagine. I mean, it's in turmoil. The whole city is stirred up. And, you know, it's so confusing that nobody can even understand what's going on. And they hoist Paul up. They're about to bring him up the steps. And may I say something to you? And this tribune, knowing now that this man speaks Greek, oh, are you that Egyptian then? You know, like, some years earlier, 4 years ago, aren't you the one that stirred up the riot then and escaped? Is that why all these people are mad at you? Because you led them into this trouble? You led that revolt with these assassins, these dagger men? Is that what's going on here? Paul says, no, I'm a Jew. I'm from a not unimportant city. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. I'm a citizen there. I beg you, permit me to speak. So Paul's you know, speaking his language, not only literally, but you know, culturally as well. I'm on the same page as you. I'm not here to stir things up. I can speak Greek with the best of them. But then he shows that he shifts gears as he's permitted to address the people. And he speaks to them in their language, probably Aramaic. That was mostly spoken then. And he addressed them as well. So I think we see Paul becoming, again, all things to all people, having some measure of adaptability, engaging Gentiles, he can do that. Engaging the Jews, he can do that. Without transgressing God's holy commandments or his moral law. Well, Paul goes on, as we'll see next week, to defend the gospel, to defend his ministry, and to defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick that up next week. But I want you to see, just in closing, this is a challenging passage. There's a lot of things going on here, and yet, as the gospel continues to go forth, as it went out from Jerusalem, now the attention's turned here once more. Turmoil in the church, divisions, persecution for gospel preachers. Paul's imprisoned. We're entering into this kind of last real phase of the letter of Acts. We're going to see Paul going out, defending the gospel, defending the way, even as he's in chains, for that very gospel. We have an opportunity today, even now, to think about Christian discipleship, to think about opportunities we have to cease making divisions in Christ's church, but rather to build up Christ's church, to look at our own view of Christian liberty and freedom, to not use that as a license. One of the buzzwords that we often talk about, right? There's two ends of this spectrum. On the one hand, you have the kind of the antinomian, like Christians saying, well, I'm saved. I can live however I want. On the other end, you have the antinomians, the legalists. And so often it seems like people are bouncing from one spectrum to the other. And not that the middle is the perfect spot, and yet we have to grapple with these things in our Christian living. How do we live in obedient response to what Christ calls us to? Avoiding the perils of those two ideas. As we seek to live in love, as Paul calls us to in the book of Galatians, which we read earlier, the whole law is fulfilled in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. In some ways, we are one another's closest neighbors. We may not live next to one another, but our lives are bound together in Christ Jesus. And as we live in covenant with him, we're called to love one another, that the church may be built up for the honor and the praise of Christ's name. Would you seek that and endeavor to do that, even as we pray that the gospel would continue to go forth to the ends of the earth? And in that, we can all say, amen. Our Father, we ask today that you would bless the preaching of the gospel, that your church might continue to go forth, that we might live lives that bring praise and honor to your name, lives lived out of love for our neighbor, lives in which, yes, there's Christian freedom, Christian liberty, and yet lives that are sensitive to the consciences and the practices of those around us, that we might not needlessly offend. Father, we ask for wisdom today, as there's so much in this passage, so much before us in the Christian life, that we would seek your name, seek to bring you praise, seek the peace of your church, seek the prosperity of the gospel, that it would return with a great harvest. Father, bless this endeavor, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.